This morning, I ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel according to John, chapter 14, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Having read these verses of Scripture, some of you may be looking around for the casket. But I can assure you that Jesus did not speak these words at a funeral. They are apt words. Please don't misunderstand me. But Jesus said these words to Simon Peter. In verse 36 of the preceding chapter, chapter 13, now remember that Jesus had been discussing the fact that he might go away. In verse 36, Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me. Now notice the word, now. He did not say, Peter, you cannot follow me. I'm going somewhere where you cannot follow me, where you cannot come. But he said, I'm going somewhere where you cannot follow me now. But thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? Good question. Why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Well, he didn't. I don't doubt his thoughts and his evaluation of himself. But it was more ego than commitment. And sometimes that gets us in trouble. So I'm not going to condemn him for that, because that's what he said. But Jesus answered him, Will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, or truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And then we look at the continuation of what he said to Peter. Let not your heart be troubled. It is a phrase that literally means do not be filled with anxiety. You are believing in God. It's a continuing thing. Peter's not going to stop believing in God. You are believing in God, continue to believe also in me, because in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And this is where I'm going. You ask me where I'm going and you can't go right now. This is where I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that's why you can't come with me right now. You've got work to do. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and that is an expression of certitude, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, that is, now you know where I'm going. You don't have to wonder about it. Don't be filled with anxiety about it. and the way you know. You know where I'm going and you know how to get there, so don't worry about it. Don't be filled with doubt and fear and anxiety. And this morning, I want to speak to you about some things that I know for sure. You know, sometimes we make a statement, yeah, I know that. And then if we are absolutely positive and we have evidence perhaps in our own lives to prove it or disprove it, for sure. It doesn't mean that it's any more true, but it's just a colloquialism that we generally use sometimes to emphasize how strongly we are convinced of a particular fact. And there are some things I know for sure. And I speak about the return of Jesus Christ to receive his people. Now I know for sure that Jesus has gone. And I know for sure that I can trust him in what he has said and has been recorded in this book we call the Bible. And he said, I will come again, and I know that for sure. And he's coming again so that he can receive us unto himself, that where he is, we can be there also. And it's not a mysterious map that we must follow. It is not an overwhelming endeavor that leaves us in an uncertainty and doubt and fear. Because he said, now you know where I'm going, and by the way, you know the way. I know where Jesus is this morning, and I know the way, I'm sure. And the way is, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is everything we need to get to God. Jesus is everything we need to get to the mansions or places to live in the hereafter. And I know for sure that he will come for us. And I know for sure that he has not come for us. When I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9, I understand that some things that are written there have not occurred. The Antichrist has not sat upon his throne. There are some things that have occurred to fulfill the prophecies that have been spoken, but there are some things I'm not sure about. I know, but maybe I'm not sure. I hope that doesn't sound like quibbling or evocation. I know whatever the Bible has said about Jesus Christ is true, and I know that it will happen, but there are some things I'm not sure about as I try to interpret all of the signs of his coming. And there are many. In the book of Matthew, 24th chapter, three of the men came and asked Jesus, when would these things be? That is, when the buildings that they were looking at, the buildings of the temple, and Jesus had said that they would be destroyed. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And then Jesus spoke not only the rest of that chapter, but also chapter 25. And if you'll notice, these chapters are lengthy, and he is giving them signs of his coming, signs of his return, and signs of the end of the world. But I want to speak about some things that we've read about in the paper. Not that that makes them more truthful, but simply it helps us to identify with what Jesus has prophesied and given as signs of his coming, or signs of the end of the age. And there's something that I know for sure, and that is that the Jewish people have been dispersed around the world. And that's something I know for sure, because secular history records it as well as the prophecies of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the book of Luke, chapter 21. And the reason I point you there is because in some of Luke's recording, there seems to be a little more information so that we can understand what's happening to the Jewish people since they have rejected Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, Jesus said, "And when you shall see Jerusalem surrounded or compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Then he continues in verse 22, "For these be the days of vengeance," literally God's revenge upon the nation of Israel for rejecting Jesus Christ, "that all things which are written may be fulfilled." And then read verse 24. "And they shall fall," that is, the Jews, "by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, I know for sure that the Jews were led away captive, that they were led into all nations, Jerusalem was trodden down of the Gentiles, and they were dispersed over this entire earth. We know that this happened in 70 AD when Titus destroyed Jerusalem in the same year. He took the gold of the temple, moved the Jews to Rome, and built the Colosseum. And until fairly recently, they have not been in control of the city of Jerusalem. But I also know for sure that the Jews have been regathered. Okay? I know it's been a period of some 2,000 years, but these are things I know that have to do with the promise of Jesus to come again and receive us unto himself. These are things that I know for sure. I don't have to use tremendous powers of intellect in order to grasp the nuance of different prophecies. These are things that I can read about. These are things that I know for sure. They are in secular history, well recorded, well defined, well supported. And I'm just as sure of the fact that the Jews were scattered over this earth as I am that I am alive and I am who I am. But I also realize that the Jews, for a long period of time, never thought that much except in worship about returning to their native land or the land that God had given them. Do you know why? Because they were comfortable in all the nations of the earth. Oh, in their prayers they would say, "And next year, oh God, in Jerusalem." They still had an affinity and a deep love for the holy city, the city of David, the city that held many of their aspirations and hopes as a nationality, but they were quite comfortable in most of the world, even though there were periods of persecution. Zionism began to emerge in about 1850 when certain Jewish people began to say, "You know, we are God's people. We can be regathered. It is a part of the Old Testament prophecies concerning us. And they referred especially to Ezekiel 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones, which spoke of a number of dry bones being gathered together and joined with sinew and muscle and finally being given the breath of life and walking again. And this was to them a prophetic utterance concerning they would live again as a nation of people. And through the providence of God, and much blood spilled upon the ground, and much suffering of the Jewish people during the reign of Hitler from 1938 till 1945, when 101st Airborne saw so many of them as the living dead in concentration camps, and the whole sympathy of the world turned toward them, and by a decision of the United Nations in 1948, they became a nation with a flag and the right to exist. And I'm sure of that. I've seen the flag. I haven't been to Israel, but I know it's there. And I know there's a city called Jerusalem. And I know the Jewish people have fought battles. They have fought Arab nations that are singular in their aim to recapture all of Palestine and give it back to the Palestinians. And I know that five of them have gathered together and decided they would wipe Israel off the face of the earth, and they didn't, because God in his providence would not allow them to. He filled them with fear. And they did not destroy Israel. And to me, this has been one of the things that I know for sure. And because of that, I understand that the interpretation of the budding of the fig tree by most Bible scholars is alleging to the beginning of the end. But the budding of the fig tree is also a sign that when you have seen all of these things, then you know that the end is near. That's what Jesus said. We may not have seen all of the budding process, but we have seen the regathering of Israel as a most important part of the budding of the fig tree. And upon this fact that Israel has been regathered, I'm convinced that the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled. It has not been fulfilled. It is being fulfilled. And by the Abrahamic covenant, I mean that God will make of the Jewish people a great nation who will outnumber the stars of heaven, who will outnumber the sands of the sea. And they will populate this world as a race of people, as a fulfillment of the promise of Almighty God to Abraham. That does not mean that the children of Abraham have always been good or always been right, but it does mean that God always keeps his promise when that promise is made without any of the things we might expect from people. That is, they're unconditional. He didn't say if Abraham's people are faithful, if Abraham's people are good, if Abraham's descendants are honest, because they haven't all been that way. And the Jewish people as a nation have sometimes been the most arrogant and godless, quote, people on earth. But they've always been the children of Abraham. And that's what God based his promise upon. And I believe because I see the budding of the fig tree that it is a continuation of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and also the fulfillment of the Palestinian covenant. And the Palestinian covenant has to do with geography, that God not only gave perpetuity to the race of Abraham, but he also gave them the land in perpetuity. And they don't have it all now, but the budding of the fig tree convinces me that someday they will have every square inch of land that God has promised them as a group of people. And the budding of the fig tree convinces me of something else I know for sure, and that is that there has been a Davidic covenant. That covenant is with David and his descendants, and it has to do with kingship. It has to do with royalty. And Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has said that he would come back to this earth not as a suffering servant, but as a conquering king. And that he would someday sit upon the throne of his father David, judging the 12 tribes of Israel and also all the other people who live upon this earth, who by faith become the sons of Abraham. So I know that God's Abrahamic covenant is being fulfilled, that the Palestinian covenant is being fulfilled, and that the return of Jesus Christ will mean that the Davidic covenant will be fulfilled, that the new covenant that God will make with Israel shall be accomplished. And as Paul wrote in Romans 11, 26 and 27, and so all Israel shall be saved. It just means that whether you like the Jews or not, if you are a Christian by faith in the seed of Abraham, which in his seed all the nations shall be blessed, and you're resurrected from the grave when Jesus comes again, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, you're going to live on this earth with them in a symbiotic relationship during the millennial reign. These are things that I know for sure. One other thing that I know for sure, and that is that Israel is presently surrounded by hostile nations. You've seen it on television broadcast. You've heard it on radio broadcasts. You know, it's strange to me that this is so important to me. And on any national network, well, it's ABC, CBS, Fox, generally the first thing they talk about is some celebrity who's gotten drunk or misbehaved and they've arrested them. I don't give a hoot about these people. I don't care anything about a popular, used-to-be football player. You know, our news networks, you can put them all in the same category, are concerned with one thing, and that is entertainment. You used to buy this garbage at the checkout stand. Now you get it on television as news. It's silly. Because the most important thing that's happening on this earth right now is what's happening in the Middle East. Ahmadinejad spoke at the United Nations. He spoke at Columbia University. It was his speech at both places was a fulfillment of his obligation to Muhammad and to the Islamic religion, because they cannot conquer a nation or a people and destroy them until they announce, if you will change, we will not destroy you. So the president of RAND delivered an evangelistic message, if you please, to all the world. Submit to us and to our mullah who will soon come, and we will not destroy you. Look with me, please, to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. And that's just before you get to Malachi, okay? So that'll help you. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now you listen to this. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city, which tells me that the Arab nations, of which there is not a single friendly face in Egypt, Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, the 10 Arab Emirates, put them all together, even Jordan, there's not a kind and sympathetic face in all the crowd. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. All of this is after the surrounding of Israel and the battle for her survival. During the midst of all this is when Jesus is going to come again, and he's going to settle the issue. But let me read to you in verse 11 of chapter 14. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. That's how the attack upon Israel is going to end. This didn't seem to make that much sense to us until we developed the atomic bomb and saw what happened to the inhabitants of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And we know now that this is a description of the people who are living near the dropping of an atomic bomb or other types of warfare. And there's not simply the dying of people, there is the consuming of people. I haven't seen that yet. But I can tell you that I believe that Israel is presently surrounded by hostile nations, that God foreknew that this would happen after he regathered Israel, and that Israel shall survive as to the covenants of God with Abraham, Palestinian, Davidic. They all will be kept faithfully by Almighty God. Now, if that has any meaning to you at all, and it should have some very powerful meaning to you. And you should draw some deep breaths, and you should think seriously about what I'm saying to you this morning. And you say, all right, are you trying to scare me to death? No, I'm trying to comfort you. I'm trying to comfort you. You know, when Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he spoke about his return, he said in the very last part of his soliloquy concerning the Lord's return, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Not to scare people. You should not be afraid. You should not be filled with fear because I have read these things. And if it did, you ought to examine your values. So let's read in chapter 5 of the same book of Thessalonians. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. He'd already written to them about it, so he didn't need to do it again. For yourselves know perfectly, or thoroughly, or completely, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, Jesus said that many, many times. For when they shall say, peace and safety, and you say, well, I don't hear of anyone saying peace and safety, then you didn't listen to Ahmadinejad when he spoke, because that was his message, peace and safety. You say, well, he didn't say those words. No, he spoke Arabic or whatever he speaks, okay? But you know what he did? He said, there is a way to peace and safety. And it's not George W. Bush and all these powerful nations that exist upon the earth that have enslaved us and made us what we are and attacked us, and we've all been subject to their being bullies and pushing us around. But we can have peace and safety only when we follow the teachings of Muhammad, and when the mullah comes, who is their the second coming of Muhammad, if you please, then there will be peace and there will be safety upon this earth. It has been called for on an international broadcast. Now, he didn't say it was happening, but he did use the statement in the sense of offering it to the world. And you said, look, the people of the world are not so ignorant as to accept that as a solution to our problems. What did I hear you say? That our people aren't willing to give up about everything they have for peace and safety? Just let us live quietly, and we'll, yes, you can have that, yes, you can have this, but just let us keep what we've got. Let's not be too disturbed. This is, you know, we've had it our way for a while. Let them have it their way for a while, you know. You get it out when you get to, you know, a tag, you play a while. People are not upset. People are not disturbed. We're mad because something happened to us physically. We were attacked. We're angry. We're mad. But we're not grasping what this is all about, people. And it shouldn't happen to God's people, because we're not supposed to be living in ignorance. We're not supposed to be sleeping in the night. We're not supposed to be enveloped in darkness. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I like the word sober. And our churches today are filled with entertainment. They're not sober. We need to be sober. It is an empathetic emotion for the true worship of God to be sober. And they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And summed up, it is Jesus who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. I never think that it's right to instill fear in God's people by threatening them with the second coming of Jesus. You know, oh, the most terrible thing that can happen to us is that Jesus come back and disturb our wonderful way of living. We got two cars and big houses and it's just all wonderful. Oh, yeah, you're happy. I understand that. Satisfied, filled with overjoying peace and comfort and love. In debt over your heads. Dread going to work tomorrow. I know you. You know why I know you? Because I know me. So let's turn the light on, people. Watch the news if you can find any. I mean that honestly, sincerely. O.J. Simpson, sure, I know all about him, but I don't want to know about him. I want to know about the Middle East where something's happening that has meaning for me, okay? But I can't find it, except in the Bible. And it's not in color. At least the Old Testament didn't, you know. Just red and black. Let's stand and sing.
Oh, by the way, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. I wonder what that means. We're not all building boats. Well, that's not really what we're supposed to look at. You know, I don't want to be like that. I don't need to have a lot of faith in Noah. Faith in what? Eating and drinking and sleeping is going out there. Noah's preaching and faith in God. Faith in God. Faith in
times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grip the solid.